In 1970, Zig Ziglar shifted gears, moved into overdrive, and sought new heights to scale. After all, he had finished second in national sales in an organization with over 7,000 salespeople, and first in another with over 3,000. Today, as a motivational teacher and trainer, Zig Ziglar is again number one. He is rated by his peers as well as audiences everywhere as one of the best and most versatile. 8 of his 10 books have reached bestseller lists as soon as they were published. His appearances on The Today Show, The Phil Donahue Show, CBS's 60 Minutes, and ABC's 2020 have given him worldwide recognition. His appearance on The Hour of Power and The 700 Club have given us a unique glimpse at his personal life and faith. Happily overmarried to the redhead, whom he lovingly calls Sugar Baby, he is a committed family man. He is an avid jogger and an enthusiastic golfer. And when Zig Ziglar was 10 days old, well, let's have Zig tell that story himself.
Today I'm going to be sharing with you my spiritual journey. Interestingly enough, it started when I was 10 days old. I died that day. 10 days earlier, the doctor had delivered me to my mother and said, "You have a perfectly healthy baby boy." 10 days later, he laid me on the bed and said to my mother, "He is no more." My grandmother reached down and picked up this lifeless body. They said she started talking to me. But you, of course, know that she was not talking to me. She was talking to her Heavenly Father. She was pleading for my life. God responded to that prayer, and obviously I did survive. As a child, I watched a widowed mother who lost her husband, who left her with 6 children, too small to work. There were 12 of us all told. She lost her daughter just a few days later. And so it was a pretty tough childhood. I watched my mother's incredible faith. Now, as a child, every week we were in church. As a matter of fact, Mrs. L.S. Jones from down the street drove an old Dodge. And she would come in front of our house and sound her horn. And I can see my mother to this day as she would do 2 things simultaneously. She would reach over and pick up her navy blue hat and put it on the bun on the back of her head. Her long hair was rolled up. And she would reach and get her hat pin, and at the same motion, she would put it all together and say, "Let's go, boys." And I'm telling you, we headed for the car. Never occurred to us to not go. We didn't think we had a choice. And reflecting on it, we didn't have a choice. It was clearly understood we were going to church. On Sunday evening, we went to what the Baptists called, you know, BYPU in those days. And as boys, we thought BYPU stood for Buy Your Preacher's Underwear. I mean, that's why we were there. We were at church on Sunday night. We were at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. When the church doors opened, we were there. On a number of occasions, and incidentally, I was baptized when I was 12 years old. I was as lost as a human being could get. I don't know why I was baptized. I don't know whether it's because my mother wanted me to, the preacher expected me to, or all of my buddies were being baptized. All I know is I was baptized. I well remember one evening, I did a lot of my work at night in those days. I was in the cookware business putting on demonstrations. I was coming in late one night from, I believe, Lancaster, South Carolina. We lived in Columbia. Little town called Dent, just outside of Columbia. And I remember that evening turning left as right there at Dent, crossing the railroad track and turning right. I remember that. The next thing I remembered, I was being flagged down by the military police in Fort Jackson. I had driven straight for about 6 miles. I had turned left, and the military police said I passed the outpost doing somewhere between 50 and 60 miles an hour. I was so deep up into the Fort Jackson complex that they literally had to lead me out. I was absolutely lost. Now, there are a lot of people who will say, "Well, you know, you weren't really asleep." But when I got home that night, the redhead said to me, "Honey, I was praying unusually hard for you tonight." There are those who would say, "You know, you didn't really go to sleep." But I'm totally convinced that not only was I sound asleep, But I had the greatest chauffeur that any human being could ever have. God sent my angel, and he was driving that car, and he drove it beautifully. Now, you would have thought that was something like that, that at that point I would really make my commitment to Christ. But you see, I wanted to have some fun in life. I wanted to be successful. I wanted to make a lot of money. And obviously, Christians just don't do those things. I mean, let's face it, Christians go around with long faces and short pocketbooks. Now, everybody knows that. That was the image, that was a picture that I had of my own. Then on July the 4th, 1972, thanks to an elderly black lady who spent the weekend in our home, we learned that, number one, she was scripturally inaccurate. She claimed to be an angel, claimed to be a faith healer, claimed to be a prophetess. We discovered she was none of those things. But there were two things we absolutely knew. Number one, she loved the Lord, and she loved me. She walked into our home talking about Christ. She walked out of our home talking about Christ. And all during that weekend, all she talked about was Jesus Christ. My Savior came into my life in a very real way that weekend. I've always been so grateful that she was not prejudiced. Now, almost immediately, my picture of what being a Christian totally changed. You know, I tell folks today, Christians ought to be kind of like the story of the mama skunk and the baby skunk going by the paper mill. How many of you have ever been close to a paper mill? Okay, you'll get the drift of this. One of the baby skunks sniffed the air and filled his nostril with that pungent paper mill odor and said, "Mama, what on earth is that?" Well, the mama skunk filled her nostrils with that pungent paper mill odor and said, "I don't know, but we've sure got to get some of it." Now, you know, I believe that when people are Christians, that somebody ought to have some way of knowing they are Christians. You know, you don't walk around looking like the cruise director for the Titanic. I mean, that is not my picture of what knowing Christ is all about. No, and I don't believe either that you're always grinning so wide you could eat a banana sideways. I don't believe that is in the picture either. But there's an absolute joy that comes from knowing Christ that you will not experience anywhere else. When you know Christ, things are absolutely different. Christ manifested himself in so many different ways almost immediately. It was almost as if he were saying, "Now, I've let you fool around 45 years of your life. Now I've got some things I want you to do. So I'm going to remove any doubt from your mind that your salvation was real." Now, I want to give you a little warning. Different people have different salvation experiences. Yours might be totally different from mine. You see, for mine, there was no magic moment on that weekend. I do not remember one minute being lost and the next minute being saved. But when I awakened on that Monday morning, I knew beyond any reasonable doubt that Christ was in my heart, that I had made my commitment to Him, that I was a totally different human being. Now, the first thing I did on that morning was I went to my cabinet. Now, I was, at that time, a casual social drinker. Now, when I say casual social, I mean a maximum of 3 times a month, and that was unusual. But in those days, they used to give you the little small bottles on the airplane when you flew. If you didn't drink on the plane, they'd give you 2 of them. I had a cabinet full of those things. I don't know if any of you remember seeing that airline movie where one of the flight attendants opened her closet and there were hundreds of those little bottles. Well, that looked like mine. I had a case of champagne somebody had given to me, had several other bottles, and when I opened my cabinet door that morning, I then headed for the sink with every one of those bottles, and I dumped them down. No, now, I don't believe drinking is going to send you to hell. I really don't. I don't believe smoking will. Smoking, you smell like you've been there in advance. Now, anyhow, and you will get there quicker, and so forth. But you see, you don't go to hell because of what you do. You go to hell because of what you don't. And that simply is believe. And I want to tell you now, God used my son, who was 7 years old, as an arrestment committee of one to make absolutely certain that I walked a straight and narrow path. I well remember our anniversary that November after I'd committed my life to Christ. We went out to a restaurant owned by the Redhead's hairdresser, And he knew it was our anniversary. We got there, and he gave us a bottle of wine. Now, I knew about my commitment that never again. But I did not have the courage at that point to say to him, no, we don't drink. And so the redhead and I had a sample of that wine. I got home, and that seven-year-old boy said to me, Dad, did you drink any wine or anything? And I said, yes, I did, son. And if I lived to be 1,000, I'd never forget his exact words. He looked right at me and softly said, Dad, I can't begin to tell you how disappointed I am in you. I looked at my boy and I said, son, I'm going to make you a promise. If you'll forgive Dad this time, I promise you that the rest of my life I will never have to ask you to forgive me again. And I've kept that promise, not in my strength, but in his. After I was saved, I well remember, I was out in my swimming pool. I was looking up into the heavens. Really, I was praising God, and as I lay there, and I said, God, I know you put this whole big, beautiful universe together, and I know that one of these days you're going to take it down. And at that precise moment, a star fell. God, I felt so close to, was speaking to me, you're absolutely right, boy, and don't you ever forget it. And I never have. A few days later, I had some time off. We decided to go down on a little trip. We drove down to Corpus Christi, and we spent a day there, and then decided to go over to San Antonio. And as we headed for San Antonio, my son said, Dad, give me a Bible story. Well, you got to understand that here's a boy whose dad had not been taking him to church, who had not been reading him the Bible, had not been praying with him. See, when we moved to Dallas in August of 1968 from Columbia, South Carolina, we didn't have any friends here. Nobody was saying, let's go to church. Now, in Columbia and other places, we always had friends, and they always went to church. And we went to church because that is the thing to do. On several occasions, as I said earlier, almost made a commitment. But now we come to Dallas and no friends. And Sunday was the only day I had. I want to do something for myself. And so we didn't go to church. And now my boy says, Dad, give me a Bible story. Well, fortunately, having been raised in the church, I knew some Bible stories. So I gave him one. He said, give me another one, Dad. I gave him another. Give me another one, Dad. I gave him another. He said, give me another one, Dad. And about that time, I was beginning to run out. And I said, well, boy, when we get to San Antonio, I'll get the book out and I'll give you more stories. We got to San Antonio, checked in, went up to about the umpteenth floor. And as the bellman set the bag down, he said, okay, Dad, said, get the book out and give me a story. I got the book out, and I did remember enough about the Bible. I went to the book of Exodus so I could get me a continued story there. And I read, and finally I said, boy, I'm hungry. We got to go get something to eat. He said, okay, Dad. He said, we'll take it up when we get back. We went to dinner, and we came back in. And the minute we walked in, he said, okay, Dad. He said, get the book out and give me some more stories. I read until I absolutely got sleep. I said, boy, I said, I got to go to sleep. He said, okay, Dad. He said, we'll take it up tomorrow. We got up the next day, we're going to drive back to Dallas, and normally I drive. But as we headed for the car, I said, Dad, said, tell you what, I said, let's let Mom drive. You get the book out, I want you to give me a story. God really was using it. You see, when you take that move toward God, you'll find He has already headed in your direction. He's been waiting for you all of your life. We got to Dallas. I went to the bookstore. I got a copy of Taylor's Bible Stories, and I started reading the stories to him at 8-7, you know. I felt he could relate to that more nearly than he could the old King James, which was so popular in those days. And as some of you might suspect by now, I bring a little extra to the stories. Now, I don't add to the Bible, don't misunderstand, but I kind of dramatize it, you know. And everybody's story favorite is David and Goliath. Everybody knows that. I mean, that's just a given. And when we got to David and Goliath, you know, as I was dramatizing, you know, talking about big old 9-foot-plus Goliath, and little bitty David hadn't even started shaving yet, and he runs up there, and he says to his brother, what that fella doing? And they said, why, David, can't you see? He's challenging us. Now, when you understand, for 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath had been brainwashing them. You dirty dogs, I'll kill you. Send somebody out to fight. And David said, I'll take him on. And they said, David, you're crazy. People get hurt fighting fellas like that. They looked at Goliath, you know, and figured he is too big to hit. David looked at him, knew he is too big to miss. It's the way you look at things. They looked at Goliath and compared him to them. That made him big. David looked at him and compared Goliath to God, and that made Goliath awfully small. I'm here to tell you. I was telling that story to my boy, and I said, "Son, wasn't David a brave boy?" And you got to kind of reverse our ages now. You got to make him 45 and me 7. As he said, "Yeah, Dad," he said, "David was brave, but Goliath was the brave one." I said, "Oh, how do you figure that, boy?" And he said, "Well, Dad, you got to understand, Goliath was out there right by himself. David had God with him." I said, "Boy, you know, I never thought about it like that. Now, I got a smart son, but he ain't that smart." That was God's Holy Spirit that was speaking through my son. God manifested himself in another way. I'd been invited to send in some information with a major national company to use in their international sales meeting. Well, I sent them all the stuff, wrote them a glowing report on myself, pointed out how marvelous I would be as their presenter, you know, and just knew I was going to get the deal. I obviously was the best qualified, and surely they would invite me. About a month later, I got a letter and said, "We're sorry, we decided to get somebody else." Well, you know, I'm always of the stiff upper lip variety. I put up that good front, you know, you win some, you lose some, some are rained out, but I really was disappointed. On the trip to Corpus Christi, I called back and talked with my office, and they said, "This company has called you. The man they had originally selected to do some of their regional conventions has such filthy language, they cannot and will not use him. They want you." And it seems that God almost interrupted the conversation and said, "You see there, boy? When you leave it up to me, I'll handle things for you." Now understand, God handles himself and manifests himself differently in different ways. Don't ever think for one moment that everybody has the same experience. Each one of us are individual. God deals with us differently. Almost immediately after I became a Christian, a need arose in our family. And understand, I was broke and in debt at that particular point. And something happened, and we immediately needed an extra $500 a week. I want to emphasize that in 1972, $500 represented a considerable sum of money. You're already struggling. Something amazing happened. This major corporation, one of the Fortune 500, I'd done a series with them. And about that time, they wrote me a letter and said, "We want you to do another series, but if you don't mind, we would like to pay you in advance so we can get it in this year's budget." Well, because of my gracious, understanding nature, I, you know, agreed to go along with their request. Regretfully, of course, but I agreed to go through it. Now, here's the interesting thing. In all of the years before and all of the years since, that has never happened again where anybody wanted to pay me for a series in advance. Occasionally, for a fee, they will pay me in advance. That meant our needs. We have a great God, ladies and gentlemen. My picture of what a Christian is changed immediately. My picture of faith changed immediately. You see, I believe that faith is a football game and a car payment. I don't know how many of you are football fans, but do you remember a few years ago when the Dallas Cowboys were playing Minnesota for the NFC Championship up in Minneapolis? How many of you remember that particular game? Well, any casual observer of the game, and I'm going to tell this in a completely non-biased, unprejudiced way, I will simply give you the facts in the matter as any dedicated dyed-in-the-wool loyal Dallas Cowboy fan would give it. Now, it was obvious to anybody that the Cowboys were the vastly superior team. We should have had them about 68-0 going down at the end, but there it was. We had 54 seconds to play. The Cowboys were behind. It was fourth down, 19 to go. We were on our own 22-yard line, and incredibly enough, some of the Dallas Cowboy faithful at that point lost their faith. There was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They said, same old cowboys, we don't get beat, we beat ourselves. I sat there in astonishment. I said, hey, don't worry about a thing. Hey, we just got 19 yards to go for a first down. We still got 54 seconds left. Staubach is good and healthy. No problem. Well, you remember the very first play? He sent Drew Pearson straight ahead. He got down to the 49-yard line of the Vikings, headed for the sideline. And just as he got to the sideline, Staubach hit him with a perfect pass. Now, while Pearson was up in the air, one of those Vikings pushed him out of bounds. Now, that ain't right. And they caught him at it, and so we got the ball right there, and the stadium erupted. Everybody jumped up and down and started whooping and shouting and hollering, acting like a bunch of teenagers. I just sat there, never moved. Calm, cool, and collected. Old Icewater Ziegler, I'm telling you. I had no doubt in my mind about who's going to win that ball game. No way were the Cowboys going to lose. Well, on the very next play, our center had gotten hurt, and standing on the last one, the substitute center dribbled the ball back to Staubach on the frozen turf. Staubach had to grab it up. He had sent Preston Pearson over the center. Bad pass, incomplete. Everybody moaned and groaned. I said, hey, don't worry about a thing. We've still got nearly 40 seconds left. It's only a second down. Staubach's still in control. Everything's going to be okay. Well, you remember the next play. He sent Drew Pearson straight for the end zone. Little bitty guy, 4 feet 11, weighed about 78 pounds. And Staubach put the ball up in there, and it stayed there 2 minutes and 29 seconds. By the time he got down, Pearson was surrounded by 9 of those Vikings, kicking and scratching and calling. One of them even bit him. Pearson ignored the crowd, caught the touchdown pass, wins the game. The stadium erupted. I never left my seat. Never was there any doubt in my mind about the outcome of that game. Now, I got to confess, one of the reasons that I was so confident is because I was watching a replay. And you say, Ziegler, you dirty dog. The game was over. Your team had already won. You had absolutely nothing to worry about. And you see, that's what being a Christian is. I never played football. I was too little, too slow, too scared, have a low threshold of pain. I didn't play football, but they tell me that there's a big book of rules. And they tell me that regardless of how good you are, if you break enough of the rules, that you're going to lose the game. Well, in the game of life, there's also a book. But this is a book of love. And I have read this book. I've read the last chapter. I know how the game ends. I know I've already won it. Now, if you know how the game ends and you know you've already won it, doesn't that remove an incredible amount of doubt and fear and frustration and worry out of your life? That's what is exciting to me about knowing Christ. See, I believe faith really is a car payment. I get so amused at the number of people who say, well, Zig, you know, I have no trouble at all with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I have no trouble at all believing that Christ broke the bread and fishes and fed the multitude. I have no trouble believing that God split the Red Sea and over 2 million Jews walked through on dry land. I have no trouble whatever believing those mighty miracles of the Bible. But Zig, you see, I got a car payment. And it's due next Thursday. Now, God can spit all that water He wants to, but He's never dealt with one of these finance companies before. You think of the absurdity of that. Yes, Lord, I know You created the universe, but let me tell you about that woman I married. Lord, I don't believe You could get along with her. Or, Lord, let me tell you about that man I'm married to. Or let me tell you about that teenager, that child of mine. Lord, I know You did all of these other things, but let's face it, You cannot get personal and solve our day-to-day problems. How absurd can we get? As Mary Crowley used to say so often, God can mend any broken heart, provided you've given Him all of the pieces. God gives heart transplants. I remember the marvelous changes that took place in my life. As a Christian, I've laughed infinitely more than I've ever laughed in my life. But I've also cried more than I've ever cried. Yesterday morning, as I was reading the scriptures about the birth of our Lord, and I thought in my own family of the good news we got just this week of the impending birth of a new grandchild in our family. Oh, it's still 8 months away, but are we ever excited about it? And as I sat there thinking about that beautiful gift
of that precious life that was in my daughter-in-law's womb, my eyes just filled with tears of gratitude. I've been to funerals of Christians, and I've been to funerals of non-Christians. The difference in the anticipation, the joy, the excitement is so dramatically different. I struggle with the preacher who's preaching for a person who is lost, how he has to struggle to think of something nice to say. And those who've known the Lord, you know, when they come out and say, we know that he or she is infinitely better off today, what a tremendous comfort that is. So many things have happened. I remember 2 years after my conversion, I was out in the swimming pool again, and I was looking up into the heavens, and as I did, my son was there, and he and I were sitting on the side talking. All of a sudden, I said, son, look, there's another shooting star. And my nine-year-old boy said, oh, Dad, he said, that wasn't a shooting star, that was a Roman candle. I said, no, boy, I was looking at it. It was a shooting star. He said, Dad, I was looking at it, too. It was a Roman candle. And I said, well, boy, your eyes are a lot younger than mine, and I'm going to let you rule this time that it was a Roman candle. But I said, sure looked like a shooting star to me. And we got awfully quiet, and he looked at me and he said, you know, Dad, 2 years ago, at your moment of need, that star that you saw falling had left its orbit thousands and thousands of years earlier, and a perfect God timed it so that it would appear at your exact moment of need. I said it before, my boy's a smart boy, but he ain't that smart. You see, God again was manifesting himself in so many different ways. I well remember, in those days we didn't have the corporate structure we have today, and I kind of ran almost a one-person outfit. We simply paid our expenses and then billed the companies back for it. And I remember one week, and the redhead had written the check for the tithe. And I looked at him and I said, gracious, I didn't know we made that much money this week. She said, yeah, we had a good week. And I said, wonderful. Then I thought for a couple minutes. I said, now, wait a minute. You know, I was all over the country this week, and you didn't deduct all of the airfare. She said, no, I sure didn't. Hesitated just for a moment, and then she smiled and she said, honey, let's just leave it like it is. Said, we can't outgive God. So true. So true. You cannot outgive God. I want to be very careful to say this. I'm just so grateful it's true. Our tithes today and our gifts are substantially more than we were earning before I became a Christian. My taxes are dramatically more than I was earning when I committed my life to Christ. And I want to say this so very carefully, because not for one moment do I want you to ever get the idea that when you become a Christian, God is going to bless you financially. The idea that you can name it and claim it is an absolute abomination to the Lord. The idea that you're broke because your faith is not strong enough is absolute heresy. It simply is not true. I know so many Christians, including my mother, the strongest Christian I ever knew in my life, and she never had a dime in her life. God doesn't mind you being prosperous, particularly if you use it for His glory. But God will give to you what is best for you. Money might be the worst thing on earth for you, but He will bless you according to what is best for you. I close with this example. When I committed my life to Christ, my number one objective was to have each member of my family, children, brothers, sisters, everybody in the kingdom. These were the ones I loved the most. I immediately started witnessing to and trying to live in a way that they would be attracted to the benefits of Christianity now. See, a lot of people don't realize it, but as a Christian, even as a churchgoer, you will live 5 7/10 years longer than a non-churchgoer. You have 55% less chance of having a one-car accident and 60% less chance of having a fatal heart attack. There are some now benefits. There are some other benefits that go along with it. My greatest benefit, I believe, has been in the world of relationship. I always thought I loved that redhead of mine. I really did. The kids always call us the lovebirds. But until I learned to love her through Christ, I did not know what love was all about. We're infinitely closer today after over 47 years of marriage than we've ever been. We talk more. We laugh more. We do more. We have more in common. We grow closer by the day. God has opened my eyes and my heart in so many different ways, folks. It just makes such a big difference. One by one, each member of my family came into the kingdom, with the exception of my oldest daughter. She was, quote, an intellectual. A lot of it just didn't make any sense to her. She could see how excited I was. She could see changes in me. But, Dad, you've always been excited about a whole lot of things. And she kind of thought it was a passing fancy. Well, you can only witness so much, even to your own child. And after a period of time, you know, I really grew a little discouraged. And then one day, the Lord whispered to me, and I want to emphasize a point there, too. In 99 9/10% of the cases, God speaks to me through His Bible. There have been about 5 instances in the years I've known Him where I felt so, His presence was so real that I felt He was audibly speaking to me, and obviously He was impressing my mind. But God mostly speaks to me through His Bible. But it seemed on this occasion, God whispered, "Why don't you write her a book?" And I very quickly said, "All right, Lord, we will write her a book." Every word, every phrase, every verse of Scripture, every example, every illustration, every prayer in Confessions of a Happy Christian was put in there with the hope and prayer that it would be instrumental in bringing my daughter to Christ. Well, in the meantime, she had gotten involved with an organization which had a strong witnessing Christian. And he started talking about Christ. In the meantime, also, she had gotten married. And one day she told me, you know, that she was in church. And all that really tickled me. But when my book came out, you know, and I gave it to her as I did to all the other members of the family, and one by one they were saying, "Oh, Dad, it really is a great book." And I just couldn't wait for my oldest daughter, but she never opened the book. A couple of Sundays later, she and her husband were seated in our den. And as we talked, I felt God's Spirit moving, and I said, "Are you two ready to commit your lives to Christ?" My son-in-law said, "Well, I already have." I looked at my daughter and I said, "What about you, sweetheart?" She said, "No, Daddy, I'm just not ready." It really broke my heart because, you see, the Bible says when the Holy Spirit beckons, you must respond, because there's no guarantee that He will beckon again. And so it really bothered me, and yet I felt that I could go no further, and I didn't. 8 days later, on Monday night, I was doing a seminar here in Dallas. My son-in-law works with me. He went down and had the display of the books and the tapes there. My son decided to go with me that night, and my daughter went also. When it was all over, and after I'd finished bidding everybody good night, and my son and son-in-law were loading the books and tapes that were left back down in the car, my daughter was standing in the back, and I walked back to her, and she put her arms around me, and she said, "Thank you, Daddy, for finding Jesus Christ when you did. Because had you not found Him then, I would not know Him now." I grabbed her, and I hugged her, and I kissed her, and I spanked her, and I cried. And I hugged her, and I kissed her, and I spanked her again, and I cried some more. And we had made an agreement with my son and son-in-law that we were going to meet down in the coffee shop and have a bowl of soup. She and I walked on down. We took our seats. I sat here, she on my left. My son-in-law came in, sat down right in front of me, and my son on my right. My son sat down, and I looked at him, and I said, "Son, guess who Susie knows?" He looked startled just for a moment, and his little eyes filled with tears. He bowed his head, and he wept. And you parents who've had the privilege of knowing Christ and leading your children to Christ know the joy, unspeakable joy, that I felt. We got home, we walked in the front door. The redhead was all the way across the room, and for the benefit of the visitors, when I keep saying the redhead, I'm obviously talking about my wife. She was all the way across the room. When we walked in, before anybody said a word, she said, "Susie knows the Lord, doesn't she?" I said, "Yes. She's safe. She's safe. The question is, do you know the Lord?" It's a given that all of us are going to die. I believe with all of my heart that heaven is a real place, that hell is a real place. We will go by our choice to one of them. And I say by our choice because, you see, God's voted for you. Satan has voted against you. And the deciding vote is going to be yours.
Zig Ziglar will return in a few moments with a prayer and some personal closing remarks that many will find helpful. There could very well be someone you know that would appreciate hearing Zig's story. Life story tapes are passed around many offices, neighborhoods, and among family members. So if you've enjoyed this tape, please pass it on. Now here's Zig Ziglar.
I'm Zig Ziglar, and I'm now in a studio. First, let me thank you for listening to my testimony. I encourage you, actually, to listen to it again, maybe several more times, because there is a great deal to it. I sincerely hope that by now you've made a decision to make the most important decision you could ever make, and that is to invite Jesus Christ into your life. And remember, you have everything to gain and absolutely nothing to lose in this process. Let me remind you that if everything I've said is completely untrue, but you believe it, you really have nothing to lose. But if everything I say is true and you don't believe it, then you have lost everything. With that in mind, and if you happen to be riding down the highway listening to this, I encourage you simply to pull to the side of the road and quietly bow your head. Close your eyes. There's nothing significant really in closing your eyes except that it is a sign of submission, of trust. You can't see what's going on because your eyes are closed. But that trust in Christ is so important. Now, if you're ready, simply in your own mind, you can either silently pray this or, even better, repeat these words out loud. Dear Lord, I confess that I am a sinner, and I know that I cannot save myself. So, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I'm going to do what you told me to do in Romans 10:9. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised him from death. And Lord, you told me that if I did that, I'd be saved. So in faith, that's exactly what I'm doing. You told me in Ephesians 2:8-9, that it is by grace, that's the unmerited favor of God. I don't deserve it, but you give it to me because you love me. It is by grace and my faith in you that I will be saved. That I won't be saved because of my works, because if I could save myself, I just might boast. So, Lord, it's trusting in you that will give me that salvation. And so, Lord, I confess that you are my Lord. Invite me into your heaven, Lord. And I am now secure in that knowledge that I am saved. And, oh Lord, I'm so grateful for that. Now, at this moment, you might not, quote, feel any different. Some do, some don't. But let me assure you that you're not saved by your feelings. You're saved by hearing and believing the Word of God. And that's exactly what you've been hearing. My friend, you're saved. If you prayed in your heart the prayer we just voiced, and you and God are the only two who know whether it was in your heart or not, now I encourage you, study your Bible. Get involved in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, and enjoy the benefits of your salvation now. And may God bless you richly for this most important commitment and decision. Now, let me simply say this. If you have prayed to accept Christ, I'd like to take a few more minutes to share with you how you can continue your spiritual journey. In other words, how can you keep it going? How can you maintain this excitement and enthusiasm in this faith of yours? Well, first of all, let me say that the Bible will keep you out of sin, or sin will keep you out of the Bible. In other words, you need to get in God's Word and learn what God has to say. Let me also say that if you do not have a Bible, a complimentary copy of the New Testament in modern English is available to you. All you got to do is call Life Story, and that information is printed on the tape jacket. I urge you, if you haven't got one, get one. I also encourage you to find a Bible teaching church and attend there on a regular basis. There might be some discouraged people there you can encourage, and you will be encouraged by going to such a church. I want to encourage you also to pray to God frequently. Be open and honest with Him. He is interested in every aspect of your life. Remember, He does have a tremendous amount invested in you. There are no secrets from God. He's not surprised at anything that you might say or do. I also encourage you to take the initiative and tell others about your decision to follow Christ. A lot of people unfortunately say, well, you know, I will let my life be my story or my witness or whatever. Well, let me emphasize a point. Christ lived the perfect life. And He performed all of those miracles, and yet He always verbalized the importance of faith in God. I encourage you to do exactly the same thing. As you get involved in your Christian faith, as you start the walk, let me also say that if you have already committed your life to Christ, it's important for you to call Life Story and tell them about that decision. Now, from my perspective, I'm a professional speaker and an author, but let me say that my first priority is my relationship with Christ. The things I've talked about today are extremely important. I want you to know God really cares for you, and He cares for me. He's interested in our spiritual walk, and God bless you on your spiritual walk with our Lord.